always fun to have an actual baptism on one of the days that we read some of the John the Baptist stuff in the Bible. Seems like a good synergy there. These stories of John the Baptist, of course, remind us that Advent is not just a season for waiting passively, but is a season to prepare, a season of active preparation for Jesus' coming. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Isaiah wrote, and Mark quoted, all the gospel writers quoted, that these were John's words as well. John prepared the way for Jesus, as you may know, by shouting at people like a madman, and then baptizing them for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. In writing this sermon, I plan not to shout at you like a madman today. You know that I do that some weeks. But I'm trying to take a day off of shouting like a madman. But even though it's John the Baptist, we'll see. We'll see how it goes. No promises. No promises on that. John promised that his baptism was only the beginning. He promised that the Messiah would come soon and baptize with the Holy Spirit, with God's own presence, to directly transform people's lives. Looking at John's baptism of repentance, it seems to me that it's easy to repent, in a sense. It's easy to promise to leave sin behind and change your life, because there's really not a lot of accountability in that promise day to day. You know what I mean? Like, I can repent, and I can really mean it, and then the next day happens, and maybe something else distracts me. When we receive forgiveness, sometimes we think that's the end of it, and we don't need to worry about sin anymore, in which case sin comes back as if it had never left. At least that's how it is in my life sometimes. See, John, I think, knew this, and he knew that his baptism was just the beginning. That's why he was so shouty. He was trying to get it into people's heads. Hey, this repentance thing is for real, because this sin thing is for real, and also God is for real, and you should take it seriously. But he knew that all of his shouting would not be nearly as effective as the actual Messiah showing up and bringing the Holy Spirit and letting God, therefore, directly affect people through the Spirit. So we'll skip ahead to the next section of the gospel reading. We didn't read this part today, but it's the baptism of Jesus. It's the very next thing worth checking out on a day when Weston gets baptized. Begins with the very next verse, verse 9. It says, "In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" So the Holy Spirit did come down on Jesus. And the message of the Spirit, that is, God's promise to Jesus, was made plain to all who heard. "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the promise that God makes to all who are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as Weston was today. "You are my beloved child, and I am pleased with you." It is this promise, God's promise, that is the heart of baptism, every time, in every place. Now, you may have noticed in the baptism ritual that we also, parents in particular, make a lot of promises in baptism. I'm going to read them again because I like them so much, these promises. You bring your children to receive the gift of baptism. You're entrusted with responsibilities, so you promise to uphold these responsibilities. to live with him among God's faithful people, to bring him to the Word of God and the Lord's Supper, teach him the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure how many fingers that's. I think it's three different fingers, three different things. To place in his hands the Holy Scriptures, to nurture him in faith and prayer, so that all those things you promised to do, so that Weston may learn to trust God, to proclaim Christ through word and deed, care for others in the world God made, and work for justice and peace. And then it says, do you promise to help your child grow in the Christian faith and life? So that's like the summary of all that stuff. Now, I've always found this to be a pretty ambitious list of promises. Some of you have heard me talk about this before. It might even be an impossible list of promises. I mean, who's really going to do all of those things? I mean, on some days, you might do each of those things at various times. But over the grand course of life, I'm not sure that it's entirely realistic that you guys as parents are going to be able to do all this stuff that you said you were. And you just said you were going to do it. We all saw it. Like, we were here. You're on the hook for this. All right? This is not a joke. This baptism stuff is for real. Which is why, of course, the rest of the assembly also promises to help. And that's why you have sponsors, particularly help. You guys in the back, I see you. You also are on the hook for this. But so is everybody else in the room, right? We all promise. I promise to, now, to help you do these things in public, and I'm even recording it so people can hear it. The reason we dare make these promises in the first place, the reason we say we will do all these things, is because we know that we've already received God's promise. Because we know that we have already experienced forgiveness. We've already experienced grace. We've already experienced the freedom that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus. God has already forgiven us. God has already set us free from the power of sin and death. God has already promised us eternal life. Not because of what we have done, not because of the promises we have made, not even because of what we believe, but because God loves us so much that God's love overpowers all of our wants and our desires and our actions and our sins and everything else. God's promise is the operative thing here, and our promises are only pale reflections of what God has done, which is good. Because then, when inevitably we fail to live up to our promises, we will, because that's how being a person works, we know that God's forgiveness is still with us, that God's grace is still for us. Weston, he's still, yeah, here he is. I'm really glad he doesn't like go to Sunday school, or so that would really mess up my whole thing here. Let's just do that. So, Weston, here, How old is this guy now? Just over one, right? Yeah. Like 15 months, right? 15 months. It's December already. Okay. 15 months of Weston. What a lovely 15 months. Weston cannot do anything. Weston cannot do anything to earn his own salvation. Weston is very cute. But, you know, babies, I have one in my, you know, I know how babies work. Babies are largely useless, like practically speaking. You know what I mean? They don't do stuff that's like helpful. They're cute and they're adorable and they make us focus on what's important, but then none of that is really what they do. That's just sort of a function of how they are. You know what I mean? That's just sort of the biological imperative that we have to keep adorable babies going. That's part of what I love about baptizing little tiny babies. We recognize Weston cannot earn his own salvation. Like what like test could he pass? You know what I mean? Besides the cute test. Cuteness does not earn salvation. All right, that's not how it works. And neither does anything else. Just as there's nothing Weston can do to earn his own salvation, but rather he receives it as a free gift of God, so it is for all of us. When I was thinking about this baptism this week, what I was thinking is, look, when God looks at Weston, God sees the same adorable little guy that we all see, right? God doesn't see sin. God doesn't see Weston needing to earn God's love or whatever else. God doesn't mind when Weston is pouty or whiny or whatever, right? God just loves Weston because he's an adorable kid. And it's pretty easy to see how that works. What I realized this week is that when God looks at all of us, God sees the same thing as when God looks at Weston. God sees you the same way God sees that adorable baby. Even though I know darn well that if you're paying attention to the words I do, that you've done some stuff that doesn't make you as innocent as that little baby, or that baby or the other. There's a few babies in here today. We're good on babies for the day. But you know that you've done some, like, it's not fair that God would look at you with the same, as the same innocent person that Weston is. All right? Sorry to pick. He's fine. He's doing good. He's doing good. He's a role model today. Getting baptized is a role model. But that's the actual thing. I know it sounds kind of dumb, but that's the actual message. God looks at you the same way God looks at that baby. You are wholly lovable. And that nothing you do can earn your salvation, and that nothing you do can separate you from God's love. That's part of the power of baptizing these little people. It reminds us that we're all like that in the eyes of God. That God's love for us is as pure and unmessed with as God's love for an adorable baby who never did anything wrong in his whole life. Or nothing wrong enough to really, you know what I mean. And all of this is why in this season of Advent, we can dare to do the foolish thing of attempting to prepare the way of the Lord. We can go out and try to do the things to prepare the way for Jesus to return. We can try to build a more just world. We can try to care for others and not just ourselves. We can try to be generous. We can try to be free from sin and fear, to live for one another. We can do that. Because when we mess it up, because you know how it is, being a person, you mess up. Because when we mess it up, we know that God will forgive us, just like God forgives an adorable baby. Everybody, think of yourself as an adorable baby. Think of yourself. Look around. Look at all the adorable babies. I know, this is so dumb, isn't it? Look at this. I think it kind of works. Look at all the adorable babies in the room. Look at them all. Look at them all. Some of them have a lot more hair than the adorable babies that we see. Some of them have less. God sees you as that adorable baby. And because God does, that means that you can try to live a life worthy of the love God has given you. Not to earn your salvation, but simply because God's love sets you free to live for others. Sets you free to do good for the people God loves. Sets you free to try to live out the Magnificat, which is a wild thing to do. We don't have that one today. Hopefully you know that one. I'm not going to get into it. We ain't got time. But that's the preparation of Advent. We don't just sit around waiting for Jesus to come. We go out and we try to build a world that shows God's love, that shows Jesus' presence among us. And we do that because we already know that we are forgiven, because we already know what God has done for us, and because we know that God loves us as if we're cute little babies ourselves. Amen.